Okay, I always forget. There's Guy worried about me. It's like, children who haven't been dismissed yet, please go to your classes. For everyone else who stuck with me through the sermon. So we've been doing this Calvin series, you know, Calvin and Bob's, which I just think is awesome. You know, you get together on a Friday morning at 6:30 with other brothers, and I keep wondering why it's such a small group. But at 6:30 in the morning, we gather at the corner bakery to discuss Calvin's Institutes. And to be honest about it, it is a bit thick. We've been doing this for, what is it, 2 years? And we're through about 8 million pages? And there, tucked at the very end of the Institutes, Volume 1, is this gem of a chapter on the true nature of Christian freedom. It's like a lot of heavy, you know, work getting through Calvin, I'll admit it. But this one section on the true nature of Christian freedom really spoke to me, so much so that I wanted to share some of this with you. For me, this question of the nature of Christian freedom is electrifying. It is why I'm here today. It's this excitement about the implications, the reality of the gospel, which God invites us to lay hold of, and it is glorious and wonderful to think about and to contemplate the nature of our Christian freedom. So what I wanted to start with is this. I mean, the question we say, it accords nicely. The dice idea of the gospel is all about freedom. Well, then the question is, well, freedom from what, right? And for that matter, freedom to what? And what we find, unsurprisingly, is that the answers of the world, the answer that the world gives us, freedom from what to what, is entirely different from the answers of the gospel. So I thought I'd just start with this. Jesus has freed us from damnation, delusion, the dominion of sin, and the delusion of our own sick hearts. All right? In fact, I like that so much, I want you to repeat it with me. Jesus has freed us from, are you ready? Damnation, delusion, the dominion of sin, and the delusion of our own sick hearts. Okay. We're going to be talking about this for 3 weeks. And this first week, you know, next week we're going to talk about this idea of how we've been freed from damnation. Can I say that in a sermon? Well, yes, because it's deadly serious. We have been freed from our bondage to the devil, from our bondage to this fear that we have of death's ultimacy, that death will get the last word. We have been freed from these things, from the devil's snares. Nothing less than that. Jesus has saved us from that to life. Next week, we talk about that. 2 weeks from now, we're going to be talking about how we've been saved from the demands, sometimes the unrighteous demands of others. In other words, from the traditions of men, which bind us up and ensnare us in all kinds of ways without us realizing it. We are free from that. So we're free from kind of unrighteous aspects of the world. We're freed from the devil. There's one other thing. Do you remember John talks about this? There's these three categories that we're kind of enslaved in this world. The world, the blank, and the devil. What? The flesh. And that's what I want to talk about today. In other words, ourselves. The most amazing mystery, in some sense, to me about the gospel is that we've been freed by the power of Jesus from the bondage to our own flesh. This the world doesn't understand. This I didn't understand for a long time. But as you begin to grow in this, you realize how glorious the gospel is, how amazing it really is to be free from this. And so what I want to do, we're going to read this whole chapter from Galatians, but we're only going to discuss the first 14 verses. The reason I want to read the whole chapter is because we're blessed just by hearing it. So I'm just going to read on. You got to hear about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Or I would be jipping you. So turn in your Bible to Galatians 5, or it's also there in the bulletin, and we'll read together. Galatians 5, starting at verse 1. And actually, just by the way, we're going to just skip. I don't want to have too much reading. We're going to skip. It's going to be 5 to 6, and then we're going to jump to 13. Okay, let's begin. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. For you were called to freedom, brothers. I'm skipping to 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things of this like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. I can't stand it. This is one of those whole chapters where it's like the whole gospel is here. It beats you up. It leaves you on the ground gasping for breath. And it's just, it's awesome. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word, for the riches of it, for this blessing that we have as your people, that we can come to it actually any day, any time we want. It is our free possession, as even as we acknowledge the price, what it cost you to give us this. To give us these words, that Jesus and his shed life blood on our behalf were what redeemed us. But Lord, by that blood we enter into this truth, and we come to your word and ask that you would open our minds and hearts to receive these words. And even if this passage is familiar, Lord, we pray that you press through that familiarity, break through the clutter of familiarity, the clutter of all the distractions of the workday, and help us to truly hear your word today. Because that's what we want to do. We want to take it from our heads. Lord, help us that these won't just be theological ideas, but that you'd press it down into our heart, that we could understand and apply it for our life. That this word is for us, for every one of us here. Work it out then into our hands and feet, that we could be those who actually live out the message of the gospel, that we can be doers of your word and not just hearers of it. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, this chapter is just amazing. So let's start at that first verse there. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For me, this is sort of a signature verse. I know I'm always telling you that, you know, I have this and that as my favorite verse, and it's, sadly, it's true. I have about 15,000 favorite verses in Scripture. I don't know what's wrong with me. I can't make up my... I mean, at that moment, it really is my favorite verse when I'm telling you this. But this one seems to always stick there. Or put it this way, it's been important for me in terms of calling. I was a Christian for a number of years until one day this verse sort of somehow went from here to here. It was like the settling of a house. My house seems to be doing this, or something seriously wrong is happening, but it's making sounds all of a sudden. Does anyone else's house do that? Is this natural? Anyway, all of a sudden, like... You know, and I'm told that this is settling, hopefully, or it's collapsing. But let's just assume the settling part of it, that it makes a sound. What it did, it was almost like the settling of the gospel into my heart, that somehow I had this idea, and I could have told it back to you with great clarity, like a seminarian, you know, oh, I know exactly what the gospel is, I can pass the test. But somehow, I, without even realizing it, it wasn't here yet. And one day it hit me, the power of this verse, for freedom, Christ has set us free, for freedom. And all of a sudden, I began to lay hold of what this means, the implications of the gospel, that I, now, here and now, in the midst of me, even right now, this mess up, today, am accepted by God as I am. I want to explore that today, because that was the idea that led me to quit my day job. It's so exciting. When we look at this verse, you see a couple of things here. It seems kind of obvious, so let's get them out of the way. We've been set free by whom? By Christ. Jesus set us free. But when he says he set us free, then obviously there's something being told here that, in fact, we weren't free before. In other words, we were not free. Outside of Christ and before Christ did what he did for us, we were not free. That's interesting. I didn't know I was not free when I wasn't free. That's the whole point. We were not free until Jesus set us free. We were somehow in bondage. And then look at that. What else? Why did he set us free? What is that which we were set free for and unto? For freedom. How often do you hear from the world the picture of the Christians? It's kind of like, oh yeah, Jesus freed you from your sins so that you could come to church and live lives of utter misery so that you could always never do anything fun and it's just such a drag. That's not it! You know that's the way the world thinks of it. And sometimes I feel like Christians don't get that themselves. It's almost like, well, yes, thank you, we're saved by grace, and now we come and have to kind of like tough it out. And you know what? Well, we sort of do, actually. There is an element. This is what I want to talk about. We are called to tough it out and to be brave and to be courageous. But in the midst of it is for freedom he did this for us. He set us free, what? That we can live and enjoy freedom. That's exciting to me. And one last thing, an ethical implication flows from this. I died to set you free. Don't you dare go back to slavery. Don't go back to slavery. I died to free you from the dominion of sin. I died to send light to your soul that you wouldn't have this delusion anymore. For heaven's sake, don't go back. Don't be like the Israelites complaining about, like, oh, back in Egypt we had melons and leeks. Does that crack up anyone else? Like they're crying for onions and leeks. And so there you go. It's like, but don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to what you have left behind by the gift of Jesus. Stay free. And you got to say, this accords nicely with our culture. We know this. Everyone's obsessed with freedom. We all talk about freedom. Ah, but the question is freedom from what and free to what? And that, as they say, is the question. So let's read on then. In verses 2-4, I want to look at these again. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, what? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Okay, so let me get some of the obvious stuff out of the way. Or maybe not so obvious. Is that what Paul is talking about here, you know, when I first became a Christian, I was always confused by this, to tell you the truth. He's always talking about circumcision. Like, what is the deal? I haven't thought about this my entire life. And, you know, Christians are obsessed with this topic. Right? Well, but he's talking about the law, as I assume you know. He's talking about this principle that for hundreds of years, indeed for 1,400 years since the giving of the law at Sinai, Jews had been legally required by God's law to do certain things. Set forth in the law of Moses were these commands and a whole bunch of things, kind of like separating the table, the food laws, right? Who knows what, for example, it says in the Old Testament there are certain foods you're not allowed to eat. Can anyone name one? What? Pork. Very good. What else? Shellfish, my two favorite foods. I'm serious. If you're a Sicilian, you've just depressed me completely. And what God is saying to the Jews is, for a good reason, I am calling you apart to keep the table separate. You are called to be a people apart until the coming of the Messiah. This is part of the rules, right? No shellfish, no pork. And what is being told here is something kind of exciting. What he's saying is that time is gone with the coming of the Messiah. Guess what? You can eat pork. You can eat shellfish. You can eat bacon wrapped around your shrimp. I'm serious. I actually rejoice sometimes when it's, yay, Jesus. Seriously. This is thanks to him that we can do this as his people. Now, this seems absurd, right? Doesn't it? I don't mean to be irreverent in any of this, but there is a dimension where it's like that old division. This is important. This is what the whole New Testament's about. That old division between Jew and Gentile is gone. Jesus came, and now the power of the gospel is going forth to the end of the earth. And guys, it's time to stop hedging the table from the Gentiles. Go forth and eat with them. Right? It's a beautiful picture. But let's say, and again, I'm not trying to be irreverent here, but let's say you tell this to someone on the street. For some reason, Lady Gaga kept coming into my mind through this whole sermon. So I'm sorry. Can I do this? I'm going to be talking about Lady Gaga. Does everyone know Lady Gaga? Okay, you've heard of Lady Gaga because we all have cultural IQ. What would Lady Gaga say about this? It's like, okay, so you're telling me that the freedom of the gospel consists in that I can eat bacon. The thing is, I didn't ever think I was not able to eat bacon before, and beside, I'm a vegetarian. All right, now, it sounds silly, but there's a deeper thing about this. What we're freed as Christians, this is the serious part of this, we're freed from the condemnation of the law. I want to read you two passages here, two verses. Romans 6:14. This is Paul, maybe it's familiar. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are what? Not under law, but under grace. These are great verses. Galatians 5, but if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And what the whole New Testament is trying to show Christians is something fabulous, right? Although it confuses a lot of people. That's why we got to talk about it. You're not under the law, you're under grace. What does that mean? Well, some people read it wildly. They say, what that means is I can do anything I want. Yeah, yeah. Wait a minute. What it means is you're not under the law. Let's start by this. Under the law, I want you to get a picture of this. We've talked about it before, but it's a good picture. What we're being told in Scripture is that we were put by our fall into sin. When we're sinners, we're actually in a stance of being under the law. The law comes to us, God's holy standard, and when we read it, we realize how we've fallen short of that standard, and it stands over against us, condemning us. And that's the message of Scripture. You read the Old Testament, it's one big finger pointing at you saying, you are under God's judgment. You are under God's wrath. The law is over us. Do you see that? We are under the law. I'm like, ugh! And what the New Testament is about, what Jesus has done for us, for each of us Christians, is lifted us up in His redemption. He's picked us up and put us back where God meant us to be. No longer under the law, no longer under its judgment, no longer under its condemnation. But now set upon the law as on a path, on a road that we can walk. And we are bid to walk this way because it's the way of life. It is the way that God designed for our optimal life. It's a way of living and blessing. And He says, you live this way, and it's the way to blessing. Follow this path. I'm hedging it in a little bit so that you don't get burned. Follow this path as you go down, and it will bring you to glory. Do you see this? It's important. You Christians are no longer under the condemnation of the law. Okay? But you know that. And here's the part where it's interesting to me. Lady Gaga will say, and the world I used to say, well, Joni, you're wondering why I'm quoting Lady Gaga. You'll see. We'll see. Oh, you'll see. It was either her or Katy Perry, and I'm going with Lady Gaga. The thing is, there's this idea when you talk about freedom. Okay, so I'm freed from the condemnation of the law, but I didn't know there was a law. I speak about this from my own witness. Maybe if you're an adult convert, I never heard of the law. I didn't know I was under the law, so when you say I'm free from something I wasn't even aware I was under. Does this make sense? So there's not a lot of comfort here. What exactly am I free to do? Anything? Does anything go? Does anything go? Shall I sin that grace may abound? What's Paul's answer? No way, man. Right? Meganoito. By no means. God forbid. And that's where it kind of gets, let's read this in Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Does anyone else laugh at this? It's like he said one word, and then there's a whole bunch of words there. Actually, this is interesting. A teaching moment digression, okay? When it says word in Hebrew, it's just interesting about this word. Well, it could mean word, but it also means principle. Like the Ten Commandments are literally 10 words. These are the words of God. It's a deep thing. When you think about Jesus as the Logos, the Word, word has this much deeper meaning than just kind of like being picky about it, a word. This is an embodiment of the moral law. This is a word. It is a precept, a principle of God's moral law. Just so you understand what he's saying. When he says a word, it's showing him very Jewish. But it's fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. So what is theologically, what is it we're freed from? And the answer is, I'll give you the theological answer, but then we can grapple with it. The theological answer is I bet you know, we have been freed from sin so that we have been freed that we may not sin. Okay, we've been freed from sin, not to sin. Does that make sense? In other words, when people say, oh, I'm free, now I can sin. It's like, no, you've been freed from sin so that now you have the power not to sin. As Christians, we may be excited about this. And if you're not, by the end of this sermon, I hope you are. But I think you know well that if you talk about this to a non-Christian, it doesn't make too much sense. It almost sounds like a kind of a shell game to a certain extent. It did to me. This is literally what I felt. I remember being told by a Christian, if you become a Christian, you're free. It's like, all right, that's cool. But then right away, I felt like the rug was pulled out from under me, and then you have to do the law. You said I was free. Aha! Seriously, did you ever think about this? Do people say that? It's like, you said I'm free, but really, I'm not free. I have to do the law after all, isn't it? It does come down to that. It is, after all, just about a bunch of rules. Do you remember that great movie in the 20th century? There was Citizen Kane and then that other peak, Austin Powers. Titanic peak. No one's seen this movie. I know, you're not admitting it. So the gag in Austin Powers is this guy is in the 60s. He's wearing kind of a blue suede thing. It's a ridiculous, fluffy shirts, and he comes back to the 1990s in a kind of time machine. And it's absurd, right? It's the picture of like this silly kind of floaty optimism of the 60s and all its liberation comes into the supposedly more repressive 1990s. And there's this line where he's talking to Dr. Evil. You may remember him. And Dr. Evil is saying, you see, the thing is, face it, freedom failed. In other words, the 60s failed. How do you feel about that? And there's this funny response that he gives, like, no, man, freedom didn't fail. Right now we've got freedom and responsibility. It's really quite groovy. Did anyone see this, or am I all alone here? I've gone way out on a limb. What was so funny about that line, of course, is that it's really not groovy at all. It's just kind of like the point of that in the movie is saying, yeah, the 90s are really terrible compared to the 60s. The 60s were so awesome, and now we're so repressed, supposedly. But notice we're all buying into this idea that somehow responsibility and freedom are opposites, right? You can't be responsible if it's all about freedom. So when the world talks about freedom, they're not talking about the sacrificial system of Moses. I'm free to eat bacon! No. I mean, yeah, but I wasn't unfree to eat bacon before. What they're talking about is, I'm free to do anything I want when I want. So, Steve, quoting Frank Sinatra last week, inspired me. Yeah, I did it my way, of course. The great song, right? I did it my way. This is the essence of this message. It's always been the essence of our pop culture. The Who. I can do anything, right or wrong. I can do anything, any way, anyhow, anywhere I choose. Do you, anyone know this song? It's actually quite a catchy song. I want to talk to you guys about this. I was schooled in the school of rock and roll. There is this myth out there that says, "What?" My sister, I remember her, I was baptizing Guy, and you know I'm from a non-Christian family. I was baptizing Guy, and she asked this question with full, no insult intended, but, oh, you're going to impose your Christian values on your child, almost with great disappointment. You're going to impose your Christian values on your child? It's like, yes. I guess I will. Because there's this myth that says, well, you Christians are imposing your values on your kids and everybody, but as if you're not. As if all of us aren't doing this. As if there's some neutral thing out there. Let me tell you, when we're not in church, we're imposing values all the time. And do you know what those values are? It's the education I had. The education in rock and roll. And maybe many of us have had that education, too. When I learned a couple of lessons in my education in rock and roll. And rock and roll is all about freedom, right? Freedom defined as kind of defiance and rebellion. Freedom to be wild. All right? Can we think, well, I think this one gets it. I can do anything right or wrong. I can do anything anywhere, anyhow. Anywhere I choose, right? And The Who, what else is their great song? It's like, hope I die before I get old. Yeah, my generation. This whole kind of rebellious sound to it. Born to be wild, right? And then this whole, does everyone know the greatest thing that ever came out of Brooklyn? I'm just saying it. I got to represent. The Beastie Boys. You got to fight for your right to party, right? I'm just saying, there's this whole silly thing. This is the kind of almost, it seems kind of fun at first. It is. It's a fun song and these are catchy, but that's the point. I was actually fed a diet of this. Thousands of songs. The message over and over and over again. Hey, you got to fight to be wild. You've got your freedom to be wild. Throw off the restraints of those people. What does wild mean? Actually, what I came to see is self-destructive and self-destroying. As you've seen thousands of times over and over again, but they don't say it at the time. It's like, yeah, fight to be wild. What's number two? The second thing is, I think, free from the demands of others. I'm asking you to think back through your history of pop culture and hear the messages in your head. All right, here's a good one. This is the classic song that, you know, we used to light lighters in concerts and scream for this. If I leave here tomorrow, would you still remember me? For I must be traveling on now, because there's too many places I've got to see. But if I stayed here with you, girl, things just couldn't be the same, because I'm as free as a free bird now. And this bird you cannot change. Lord knows I can't change. Okay. Leonard Skinner, Freebird. This was one of those, what's the message of the song? Hey, I can't change. I got to go. You know, so it's like, my freedom overrides our relationship. Freedom? You're hindering me, baby. I'm out of here. Do you know how many times I heard that? I'm talking about Led Zeppelin. I mean, think about it. I ramble on. I got to ramble on. Babe, I'm leaving. Yeah, think about it. Think about it. And think about our culture now. The message over and over and over again. My identity trumps my relationship. Oh, I've just discovered my sexuality, what I've been all along. Oh, I'm married and I have children, but hey, I realize that I'm not what I thought I was, and so it's okay, I'm going to leave you. That's part of that same message. It's part of the warp and woof of that. Do you see? My identity overrides my relationship. You can't burden me with this stuff. Go away. Do you see this? Lesson one of rock and roll education. You're free to be wild, to destroy yourself. Lesson two, you're free to throw off the burdens of other people. You're free to breach communion. Lesson three, I'm not going to go on and on about this, but lesson three is this kind of thing of I'm free to be me. And this is the really deep one. And it always has this kind of sexual undertone to it, right? You're free to kind of go express yourself and go to be you. And this is quite, they're so pervasive out there on that I can't even quote them all, right? But just listen to anything by Katy Perry. It's just like listen to anything by, and what is she saying? Be yourself, go out, follow your heart. In a funny way, there's nothing wrong with that. Not necessarily, you know. The Christianity is not about not following your heart. There's just a problem with it. What is it? Our hearts are sick. And this is what the world doesn't tell you. As I was thinking about this stuff, you know, it summed up when I was a kid in high school, the big thing was sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Right? That's what it is, this whole rock and roll thing. And that's what I've just been, this was my education. This is what it is to be super cool. And I was thinking about the life of Keith Moon. He was the drummer for The Who. Does anyone remember him? He's the very embodiment of rock and roll. And I'm ashamed to tell you this, but I'm here today alive, thanks to God's grace, because he was my icon, idol. I wanted to be like him, a madman. I mean, an absolute madman, self-destructive, blazing through glory and going down hard, baby. That's what I wanted to be. As I've gotten older, I have looked at this guy and I see a man more and more pathetic and more sad and tragic. Instead of this kind of great rebel embodiment of rock and roll and who's still celebrated in Rolling Stone magazine, whatever else, I see a guy who's an alcoholic in terrible bondage to his own flesh, in bondage to the demands of his public, and he has to keep this persona up even though he's getting old and it's kind of pathetic at a certain point. It's sad, if anybody's familiar with this. That man needed the gospel, and it depresses me. One more thing on this. When I was a kid, my father owned a bar, and I grew up, you know, in a restaurant family. And I used to work with them in the bar. And one of the things I used to love most is when the drunks would be singing songs. It's an Irish bar and they have great singing, you know, so they're always singing songs and it's fun and it's always songs about drinking. And there's nothing more fun than singing songs about drinking, except that as I got older, they're singing songs to this thing that is their master. They're slaves of this thing and they're singing songs to it. It began to break my heart. You know, they think they're free and they think they're wild and reveling, but in fact, it's the picture of bondage. Do you see what I'm saying? I guess the lesson that I had as I grew up in life, I began to see the lies of it. The whole rock and roll, and forgive me, I'm going down a particular track, that's my life. But I had this whole rock and roll life that was presented to me. This is freedom. This is where you want to go, man. Throw off the yoke of all that. Don't let anyone stop you. And you know what? It is a damned lie. And I mean damned. It is the kind of stuff that will leave you on the path to hell. It will break you, destroy you, and remove your hope. And I don't want that. The heart is sick. How often do we hear this message in the world? Oh, follow your heart. I don't make little of this. It just breaks my heart when I see this, because what you're not seeing is the heart itself is in bondage. We define freedom. Think about it. How do you define freedom? How do you feel free? I feel free when I follow my heart, right? It's kind of like if I'm doing what my heart wants to do. That's what freedom is. But what if your heart itself is kind of sick? Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The power of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that it frees us from the delusion. The gospel comes like a great light that shines in your soul and mine. It is this message of truth that reveals where we're really at, and it is painful. I've likened it before to like you were sitting in a dark place and all of a sudden you turn on the lights. It's like, oh, is this where I'm sitting? Is this the real condition of my life? Yes, it is. This is really where we are. The gospel is a reality principle and it shows us the way out. The gospel comes in like a light. And what is the message of the gospel? You and I know it. The message of the gospel is that you and me are more sinful and flawed than we had ever dared imagine. We are more sinful and flawed than we had ever dared imagine, yet we can be more loved and accepted than we had ever dared hope because Jesus Christ stood in our place, because he lived and died in our place, and he did that to save us. And when the gospel comes along, we are freed from that delusion, this idea that says, oh, you're free when you're not. I think about how important this is. The world goes along and thinks that it's free and says, oh, you Christians, you're just afraid to experience things. Come on and be free and join the, I don't know, join the, you know, the reindeer games. And we guys, there's a part of us that's sometimes tempted by that, that sits there and says, yeah, the reality of this is something much more profound. The reality is that God is saying to us, you know, you're either slaves to sin or you're saved slaves to righteousness. And the gift of the gospel is that you are actually freed and delivered from sin. 1 John 3, let's read this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Everyone knows that, but read the next section. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is what? Is condemned already. This is the reality of the world. Because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is like the litany of these powerful verses. And then I want to, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is what I want you to see this morning. This verse gets it. Much more than just talking about, oh, you're free from the law. Well, I wasn't really feeling all that under the law anyway. Oh, you're free to eat bacon. I've eaten bacon all my life. Let's get serious for a second. When we're talking about Christian freedom, this is what our passage is about today. What it's saying is that Jesus has done it all for you. Now, each one of you have theological ears. That is, you've got these ears on that hear terms and stuff. Take off your theological ears and throw them aside. So you can hear this right now, because as much as I can, this is the stuff of life. The message of the gospel is this message, that Jesus, our trust can be perfectly holy in him. In other words, I bring nothing, nothing, nothing to my salvation. That's hard for us to actually begin to lay hold of, but that's what changed my life. It was like one day as I began to realize, not just, there's a common sense view of salvation that says, oh, well, I'm a sinner and I really need some help. And okay, now I'll go get baptized and now I'm feeling better until I screw it up again and I guess I can get rebaptized. Where Jesus is this constant sort of cleansing fountain that every time I mess it up, I have to go back and, no. The point of the gospel is that Jesus, once for all, has done it for you. As you trust in him, there is nothing we have to do for our salvation. There's nothing we have to do to earn our relationship with God. He loves us, is the message of the gospel. It's extraordinary when you think about this. It means that this person who's here today, I live my life, I know each one of you live your life like this, in a state of constant flux and sometimes disappointment and discouragement, to be honest. You know, there's this whole talk where, well, now that you're Christians, we better exemplify the victorious life. And you know that's true. But in the midst of trying to do this, the victorious life sometimes looks like a beating. Where you're battling with serious discouragement. Where you're dealing with issues of shame. Where I'm feeling sometimes, you know, hypocritical. And then all of a sudden ashamed and you don't want to be exposed. And then you're walking around and you're feeling like a financial mess. And the world is piling up on you. And it's hurting. Right? Reality. It's not like something where you walk around with a smile and say, I'm on top of the world because I'm a Christian because it's magic. It's not. But the power of the gospel is so beautiful because it comes right to where you are. You, right now, here this morning. You are loved and accepted by God and there's nothing you can do about it. Oh my gosh. You are free to be the person God wants you to be. He designed you for blessing. And this is where the faith kicks in. this is where it gets so exciting for me. There's this idiotic discussion we have in our culture. It's faith versus science. It's kind of like, oh, you know, it's all about this and I don't accept you. Oh, please, let's move beyond this. Faith is something so much more powerful. Faith is where we gradually, as human beings, grow deeper and deeper into this thing. I kind of, guy, he's not here. My son, 10 years old, he knows this now. He knows about faith, but he has so much more to learn, obviously. Each one of you knows this. As we grow in our faith, we keep growing more and more in the knowledge of this thing. Just how great is the love of our God. Just how astonishing this was. You know it as a kid, you know it when you're a young person, but it keeps getting deeper. Where you begin to say, wow. And you know what faith is where you trust in Him at the most fundamental, visceral level that says, you know, the one who created me and sustains me really does know best what's for me. So it's not because I'm afraid of experiencing what the world is offering. It's because I'm not afraid. It's because I'm not afraid that I can follow this way. And guess what? It's my lifestyle that's the alternative lifestyle in this world. Think about that. That's an interesting way to think, oh, these alternative lifestyles, we're the alternative lifestyle in this world. And our way is better. It is a more excellent way to which we have been called to live as Christians. And that way is the way of life. There's nothing to be ashamed of in this. It is a way of life to glory. It is a way that will live in communion with God and toward life, not away from it. Toward one another, not breaching communion with one another. And I will stand to be proud of this. That's the gospel. It is life. Wow. That's what I'm talking about. So when Paul comes along and talks about this freedom, it can almost start funny sometimes. We can get theological. Well, we can eat bacon. Yes, we can. And I rejoice. I actually do. We're not under the condemnation of the law. And I rejoice in that because, again, as I grow more and more in the faith, I realize, wow, you really were messing it up, even though I didn't know it. But the beautiful part of it is, no matter where I am in my life, and this is the mystery of the Incarnation, Jesus draws alongside us, loves us, and will bring us to glory. You and me. And then we're empowered in that. It really is empowering that we can stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to live by the power of the Spirit. Not because I'm afraid, not because I'm trying to please God. Well, but I am, because I'm trying to please God. But not because I'm trying to earn something from Him, but because I, like a father, He loves me. And I love Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Word and for the truth of Christian freedom. May this be something that we hold on to and exemplify to the world, that in the midst of our weakness, You empower us with something that is priceless beyond measure, which is the reality that we are in communion with God Almighty, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Savior, that Your promises to us and to our children's children and to our children's children's children down through generations, Lord, and that in the midst of all the difficulties of life, which would crush us, drive out our hope, we remember that our hope is in You and in the completed work of Jesus. And at the end of the day, it's to Him we look. 100%. All our reliance, Lord, we look to You and we trust in Your promises. And in this, we rejoice as those who bear the name Christian. Amen.